Hello. Last night I received a text message from a friend of mine, and in the text message he was putting his kids to bed, and it just simply said, "Hey, do you remember the time before we had kids?" I don't know what it was that he was facing in that moment, but I just was, yeah, I do remember that time. And Kyra and I were reflecting on times of this week before we had kids. And our honeymoon came up, and she remembered something as we were driving to Chicago, which is where we went on our honeymoon. Something happened with the radio. We must have had a fight or something like that. And she said all the Disney stories that she remembered just came crashing down on her. And she was like, "Walt Disney lied to me. I was supposed to have a fairy tale, and where did this go?" And I echoed that, and I said, "Yeah, because I was disillusioned too when I saw Snow White and all the little woodland creatures are cleaning up the house. I'm still waiting for that to happen." I don't get it. It's amazing. But thankfully, we were not the first couple to have ever had a disagreement or an argument in our life or become disillusioned by something. And a lot of times, you know, the interesting thing, as I thought about what Kyra was going through, she couldn't remember exactly what the problem was. She couldn't remember if it was the radio station or something that was said. She just remembered what was going on inside her heart. She remembered what happened that she became disillusioned, per se, and I wasn't meeting her expectations. I wasn't who she thought I was. And as I reflected back this week, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 is where we're going to start. This goes back all the way to the beginning. After Eve eats of the fruit, after she comes to this realization that something was wrong now, that she believed the serpent, she believed the lie that the enemy had told her, something happened to her and Adam both. It says, "Then their eyes were both opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And a lot of times when we encounter moments like this, when we encounter obstacles in our lives and things happen to us, we have guilt over what has just happened. We have guilt. They experienced that. A lot of people at work who have a lot of letters after their name, define guilt for me. It says, "Guilt is feeling bad about what you do." So as I looked at this verse, they realized they were naked, and how did they handle it? They sewed fig leaves together. They covered themselves. They tried to hide what was going on inside of themselves. They tried to cover up what they saw, and what they saw was ugly. They saw that was going on in their heart. It wasn't a pretty thing. And they said, "Well, if we just do this, if we just cover ourselves, it'll all go away." But then we read in verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." And likewise, as we just heard about what guilt was, according to clinical definition of shame, it's about feeling bad about who you are. So now what has happened? Adam and Eve have come to a conclusion that what they tried to do, they tried to cover themselves. They tried to cover what was going on inside, and it didn't work. They still felt the same way. And they ran and they hid from God, the lover of their souls, the one who came and spent time with them, who walked with them in the garden, who utterly loves them. They now run from him, and they hide and they say, "Lord, don't look at me. Don't look at me." Because there's something there. And so we go on to verse 9. "The Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?'" And in this verse, we see mercy. We see a merciful God. Because what is the penalty of sin? death. What do we learn in later on? God says, you will die now. These are things that happen. The wages of sin is death. God could have killed Adam right there. He could have just, that's it, you're done. All this goes away. But no, what does he do? He looks at Adam and he says, where are you? Why? Because he wants to address the man's heart. He wants to address what's going on inside of Adam. He wants to address what's going on inside of Eve. And as he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. There's honesty in that. I was afraid of you, God. I was afraid of approaching you. I was afraid of telling you what was really happening inside of my heart, because I had a realization. I had a realization that I was naked. There was something wrong with me inside. I had guilt. I had shame, God. And so the only way that I knew how to deal with it was to run and hide from you. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And what's God really asking here? Is he asking about the nakedness of the person? Is he asking even about the sin? He wants to dig deep. He says, Adam, I love you. I ferociously love you. And I want you to open up to me about what's going on inside of you right now. I don't want you to run and hide from me. I don't want you to cover yourself with leaves. I want you in all of your junk that you are sitting in right now. I want you. Was there consequences for the actions? Yeah, there was. There was consequences. But that's not what God approaches first. God didn't run and say, now you're going to die, Adam. No, he approaches him and says, who told you you were naked? How did you come to this conclusion? What's going on inside of you? And as I started reading different places in Scripture this week, I was looking for a specific person that would help embody what this is saying to us. And the person who came to mind was David. David, as Scripture tells us, is a man after God's own heart. Why? That was my question. We always read that. We're like, David was mad. Yeah, that's great. I want to be like David. Well, the truth of the matter is, you want to be like David who wrote Psalms. You want to write poetry. You want to write glorious things. You don't want to be David, the one who was sinful. You don't want to be David, who was a murderer, who was an adulterer, who even was lazy at times. Because in Scripture it tells us, when the kings went to war, what did David do? He stayed home. That's what got him in trouble in the first place. Laziness. That's a depth of the heart, to realize that you are lazy. To say, no, I'm going to just put this off. I'm going to accuse other people. Because that's what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? They looked and they said, God, no, it's her fault. No, it's the snake's fault. Oh, well, it's this person's. And they went back and forth on that. And that's what we do. We look at these things and we say, God, it's not my fault. Didn't you see what happened over here? So God had to do something in David. God had to take David through a journey, because in the beginning of David's life, he was a shepherd boy, and he loved God, and he trusted God, and he went up against Goliath. Man, that's the David I want to be, right? I want to go up against Goliath, and I want God to do those things in me. But then God allowed David to do things. David did premeditate murder. He did do horrible things that we don't want to look at. We don't want to talk about those things. And was he repentant? Actually, not right at first, he wasn't. His heart was hard. In 2 Samuel, we have the scene is David is sitting there, and Nathan is approaching David, and he's talking to him about what's going on in his heart, God has told Nathan, hey, go tell David some things here. And immediately what we read is, what you did in secret, I will do these things in broad daylight before all of Israel. God is mad. There's no doubt. But the key is there is what you did in secret. That's what God was interested in. He was interested in the secret places of his heart. He was interested in what David was doing in his heart. He wasn't even interested so much in the actions as he was, David, I want to talk to you about the secret places of your heart. I want to talk to you about what's going on in darkness that's within you right now. And I want those things to come out. Why? Because I love you, David. Because I want to flourish a relationship with you. Because I don't want what we have to be based upon what you do. I want it to be based upon who I am in you. So we're going to explore secret places. And in the next verse, what happens? David then says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. The wages of sin is death. The Lord has taken away your sin, David. You will not die. And the cry of David's heart was, I'm wrong in here. I've sinned against God. I have sinned against the Lord. And there became a realization of it. David's heart wasn't hard anymore at that point. He had a heart that begged God, forgive me, for I am wicked. I am a wicked man. Forgive me for what I have done, not only out in public for where people can see, but also what I've done in my heart, the places in me that I don't want you to look at, the places in me that I would rather run and hide from, the places in me that I would rather imitate Adam and Eve, and I would rather hide from you, God, than have you look at these places inside of me because they're really ugly. But after this, yes, there were some consequences. But what was birthed in David out of this was so beautiful. What happened in him was absolutely breathtaking. In Psalm 51, David is going through some very, very hard times, and he comes to this place and he says, oh God, is a broken spirit a broken and contrite heart? These are the things that you will not despise. I had to look up contrite because I was like, what does that mean? And it means broken. It means, you know, in the process of surrender. It means God was working in David's heart, and he was breaking up everything that was inside of him. Why? So that David could get to a place with God. In Psalm 139, that we read, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. And the way offensive is mentioned several different times. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and the Greek and the Hebrew meaning for it is grief. The meaning there is grief. So is there any grief in me? What is inside of my heart right now that is polluted? And David got to a place with God that he didn't hide from him anymore. He cried to God, God, search me. If there's anything in me that's wrong, show me, because I want you more than I want to hide from you. I want you more than I want my own way. More than I care about what I look like, more than I care about the hurts that are going on inside of me. Because when David became aware of himself, he became aware that when he looks, self-awareness is the door then. It was the doorway to love. It was the doorway to attract what God was doing. Because ultimately what God was saying is, I want to love you right where you're at. I want to love you in the places that you're at. I refer back to a college reading that I had to go through. It was a book. Author was Teresa of Avila. It's called Interior Castle. And in the reading, Teresa says, there's a grand garden, and we all are in this garden. And what happens in a garden? Weeds grow up. So what are these weeds? They could be anything. They could be a hurt in your life. They could be something that's going on in your soul. It could be a sin. Could be the fact that maybe I feel condemned right now before God. Maybe the fact that I'm having trouble struggling with the fact that God loves me. Maybe all these different things. But she says there's these weeds. And what is the first thing that we want to do when we see a weed? We want to pull it. And she says, that's not going to work. She said, when you try and pull your own weed, when you see these ugly things, she said, it's not going to work because you cannot get the root. She said, only God can get the root. So her examination is, God is the gardener. We sit in the garden. And when we see something, when we see a weed, instead of us trying to fix it, instead of us trying to pull the weed, we present it back to the gardener and we say, Lord, I don't like that. What's going on over here? What's going on in my heart right now? What's going on in this place? And Lord, I invite you to pull that weed. I invite you into these deep places of my heart. And I was sad, because as I was reading in 1 John this week, I came across something that says, and many people walked with God, and then eventually they turned back. We have expectations of God. We view God in ways that are unhealthy. A lot of it comes from society. A lot of it comes from the culture around us. Politically correctness. Politically correct. You have to be politically correct. You can't offend anybody. You can't do anything that's wrong. You can't use certain words. You can't act a certain way because that's wrong, and we want you to act right. We want you to behave in a right way. Not all of us who are parents, I'm sorry, because I'm a parent too. But when I discipline my kids, am I more concerned with just their behavior? Am I more concerned with just stop that because it's making me angry? Or do I really want to nurture in their heart? I mean, yes, there might be consequences for what they do, obviously, but is it just that I want to stop their behavior and teach them what is right and wrong? Because we have enough of that in our lives. What happens when you do something bad at your job? You could lose it. You could get fired. What happens when you do a good job? You might get a raise. You might get a pay increase. I don't know. You might get a promotion. But all of these things bombard us, and none of them are inherently wrong. I'm not trying to say that they are. But when I sit in this seat and I hear Lance or Brian or Ben get up here and say, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we talk about my circle, when we talk about these things that are going on in our church right now, I am convicted in my heart. I have guilt over these things. I don't engage my neighbors like I should. These are things that we hear, and I sit there and I struggle with that, and I'm like, Lord, I should do this better. I should engage my neighbors more. I should do this. I need to work on this. And if that's your first inclination, is to say, God, I need to do better, then we've missed the point there. Because the point is, I want God to do it. God, what's really going on in my heart when I hear about my circle? The truth is, I'm scared to walk across the street and talk to my neighbor about you, because what's going to happen if I do? I could get made fun of. He could hit me. I mean, all of these things. I don't know. But I play it up in my mind because I have fear in my heart. Adam was afraid. He feared something. He feared God. Not unhealthy, but when I wrestle with these things, I can't do it, and God can. So there again, I present myself before God and I say, God, I'm here. What's going on inside of me right now? Why am I so afraid to walk across the street and talk to these people? Why am I so scared to do that? As David said, search my heart. If there is any grief in me, show it to me. That's scary. God, what's going on in here? And if all this life was about was being good, that's not a problem. I have a lot of people on my street that I know that are inherently probably very evil people that come across in a good moral standing. They present themselves better than most people do. At work, I have conversations with a couple of guys who are atheists. And honestly, if you were to pair my life compared to them, they look a whole lot better than I do. They really do. And when it comes, though, to struggles, when it comes, though, to times of testing, where they really have to take a look in the mirror, what are they looking at? I have a God who is willing to be in the place with me, who is willing to not condemn me, because that's what David learned. He had faith in God, and he learned that his God was not going to leave him. His God was not going to forsake him. His God loved him. His God now was everything to him. But man, I bet it hurt to walk through that. Opening ourselves up to abundant life, to freedom in God. When you hear that term, freedom in Christ, you know, Christ died for our sins. Yes, amen, praise God. But he also, as we sang about shame, he came to take that shame. He came to change what was in our hearts. He came to, so that now when I approach God, I openly invite him and I say, God, what's going on in my heart today? Only you know. You know things about me that I don't even know. Maybe I have trouble forgiving myself. C.S. Lewis says, if you can't forgive yourself, you've actually placed yourself above God. And I was like, yee. Because sometimes I do things, and I say nasty things to people, and then I have to sit in that. And yes, oh God, please forgive me. Or does the cry of my heart say, God, there's something, there's a weed right there. There's something going on inside of me, and I can't pull it out. I can't get rid of it, because every single time I try and cover it, every single time I sow fig leaves on myself and I cover myself, it doesn't work. So when I get angry at my wife, when my wife gets angry at me, when we fight, when we go through things, most of the time there's something deeper going on. It really doesn't have anything to do with the radio. It has something to do with what's going on inside my heart at the time. And only God can change these things. We can't change them. So can you imagine Romans 8:1, no condemnation. God doesn't condemn you in Christ Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. There is love abundantly in Christ. There is not fear anymore. And the only thing that he asks you to do in the process is, God, here I am. Here I am. Would you be willing to take me Would you be willing to take me, wretched man like me, and love me? Would you adore me? Would you, throughout eternity, wrap your arms around me and just say, yes, beloved, I love you? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Sometimes I struggle with it. I have to be reminded of how much he loves me. Take a moment this week and try and just sit in that. Try and just imagine that. God, no condemnation. No condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. God, I don't have guilt. The shame that I have inside of me, things that I believe about myself, that's what you want to take. That's what you want to change. That's what you want to transform. So that's been very real to me in my own life lately. And I have had to walk through things personally to come to any sort of realization that that's actually true. I have had to sit in my weeds, and I so desperately, for a very long time, tried to pull all of my own weeds. And I said, God, you saved me through Jesus Christ, but now I need to be a good boy. Now I need to be a good person. And God's like, no, you've missed it. You've missed the mark, Bart. I'm going to love you right in the place that you're at. That's what you simply say is, God, I invite you to love me right here. Love me in my garbage. And now I know in my heart something that I didn't know before. Now I know a love that isn't based upon whether or not I do something good or do something bad. Now I know a love that is concrete. I know what it means to stand upon the rock and live. Because there is nothing but love right there. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for showing us that you want our heart. Thank you for showing us that you want the deep places within us. Thank you for showing us that we don't have to hide from you, that we don't have to run from you, that we don't have to put on a covering and pretend that we're good. God, you see all. You see so much more than what we can see. God, you're inviting us into something beautiful. You're inviting us into love without conditions, without condemnation, without, I don't have to be fake in front of you. I pray for all of us as your body that you would expound upon these things and teach us to them personally. Your love is glorious. Jesus, you are beautiful. We love you. In your precious and holy name, amen.